Well, hi, hello, hola, how are you? How wonderful it is to see you here, to almost see you here, in Book 3, The Strong Meat of Salvation. Thank you for joining us. And I am so excited, because if you've gone this far into the site, then you are really looking for more and more of God. As we all are. We just want more and more of God. We can't have enough of God. And we know God better and better as we know His Word. His Word is truth. His Word reveals Him to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have us all in this adventure, moving towards the day of the return of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, in this module, module 21, first module in the third book on the salvationmadeplain.org website. In this module, we are going to look at stages of salvation as we progress from being born again, being baby Christians, all the way up until the time when Jesus returns. Stages to go through in that pathway. We have looked at some stages in the past, feeding on milk of the Word, the meat of the Word, the strong meat of the Word. We've seen that progression. We've seen the progression through the five baptisms. We have seen the progression of being changed from the inside out through all five parts. And tonight we want to look at a particular type of progression which I call stages of salvation. So we start off with the overview. Let's examine how truly wonderful is our salvation package. Let's look back at the past. Things that happened in the Old Testament are foreshadowing of things in the future. And examples from which we can learn by, and examples whereby we can stand on the shoulders of these giants of the faith, men and women of just immeasurable faith. We can stand on their shoulders to move forward and upward. Let's start with Adam. God created Adam. And He breathed life into him. And He put so much of His glory into Adam that Adam did not need to wear clothes. He was clothed in the glory and the light of God. God who spent time every day walking and talking with Adam. Undoubtedly teaching him to go from level to level, from glory to glory. For God is no respecter of persons. And what He wanted for Adam, and the levels that Adam had to go through, is exactly what He wants for you and me, and the levels we have to go through. We see examples of Moses spending so much time with God, that when Moses came down from the mountain, he shone so much, there was so much of the glory of God in him, and around him, that they asked him to cover his face with a veil, because they couldn't stand to look up in his face. We see Enoch and Elijah. They were both bodily taken up into heaven. Moses, Elijah. The miracles that they did were amazing. Marvelous miracles. And yet none of them were born again. None of them had the Spirit of God living in them. Or on them. Yes, the Spirit would come down upon them from time to time. But the Spirit man was not created, born again into the family of God, because Jesus had not yet died. Now, if all this belonged to them, if they achieved all this without being born again, what do you think is in our salvation package? In Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus put it this way. He says, of man born of woman, there is none greater than John the Baptist. None greater than John the Baptist. That includes all the prophets, all the kings, all the men and women of faith upon whom the Spirit of God had rested for a season. Samson. But he said, but the least of you in the kingdom of heaven is greater than they. The least of those who are born again into the family of God, who live in the kingdom of God, here on earth, who are destined to be in heaven because we are citizens of heaven, the least of us is greater than John the Baptist. Because God lives in us. Because we were born again. Because we have all the new promises and covenants of the New Testament. Imagine how tremendously wonderful, how full of power and talents and capabilities must be enclosed, must be contained within our salvation package for God, for Jesus to have made such a bold statement. So, let's look at our foundational scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus. We've talked about before the difference being in Jesus and being in Christ. When you are in Jesus, you are living with Jesus as your Savior. When you're in Christ, when you're in Christ Jesus, you're living with Jesus as your Lord. So this scripture is geared towards those who have made a choice to live with Jesus as Lord. So, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus has been made for you and for me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Because of his love for you, God made Jesus to take all your sins, all your iniquities, and all the wages of these that Jesus could purchase for you. Everything that you, everything I need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, 3. And to be an overcomer over every challenge of life. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Who is it that overcomes? But who that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So let's talk more in detail about the levels of salvation in the context of 1 Corinthians 1:30. Jesus had been made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, for decades, I thought that redemption meant salvation, meant being born again. And I wondered, how could we have righteousness before we were born again? But that redemption is way more than being born again. For most believers, they think salvation is being born again, and that's it until you get to heaven. But that doesn't line up with the Bible. So let's look in some detail at these four stages of salvation. Levels of salvation, John 16, verses 7 through 15. This is right after Jesus had told his apostles that he's going to leave them and go away. And he said to them, it is expedient that I go away. Here he has been living with them for 3.5 years, teaching them, protecting them, taking care of them. I know it's saying it's expedient. It is mandatory that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, won't come to you. So Jesus is saying very clearly, it is better for them, and what he says to them applies to us, because God is no respecter of persons. And elsewhere in John he says, and what I say to you, I say not just for you, but for those who will believe on me and on what you're saying, reporting what I said. So after saying that he had to go away, and it is better for the Holy Spirit to be with us than it is for Jesus to be with us. It is better for the Holy Spirit to be dwelling in us than for Jesus to be with us. He then goes on to give you some of the reasons why. He's saying, as you respond, these are my words, trying to condense all these scriptures. These are wonderful scriptures you should read. John 16, verses 7 through 15. John 16, verses 7 through 15. As you respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit to partner with God, as the Holy Spirit prompts you and teaches you and helps you and guides you to partner with God in living the Word. Our goal is to live the Word. We try to live and do what the Word says. You move from feeding on milk to meat to strong meat. You move from milk to meat to strong meat. This journey takes you from living with Jesus as your wisdom through living with Jesus as your righteousness, through living with Jesus as your sanctification, and eventually through living with Jesus as your redemption, the fullness of redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. Well, we all knew that when we were born again, when we are birthed into the family of God, we may have had tremendous changes in our lives, but all things didn't appear new. For most of us, our bodies were still pretty much the same. Some people got miraculous healings when they first got saved. But still, overall, the body was pretty much the same. Many of the attitudes were there, personality traits, ways of acting. Wouldn't be a long time probably for most people that some of the old sins try to creep back in. Behold, all things have become new. See, all things have become new because it now belongs to you. What belongs to you is your salvation package. And in your salvation package is everything you need for life and godliness, everything you need to be an overcomer over every challenge of life, everything you need that you could possibly think of. And way, way more than that, beyond what you can imagine or think. God sees you and me through our salvation package. In other words, he sees you and me through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus, through what Jesus paid for us. Jesus was a one-time sacrifice. With one sacrifice, he purchased for us everything we needed and took away all the evil in our lives. In one sacrifice. It's all paid for. And God sees us as a God of faith through those blessings that Jesus purchased for us, through the blood of Jesus. Our job is to partner with God by living the Word to manifest into our lives more and more the blessings that already belong to us. In Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua was replacing Moses, imagine that, trying to fill Moses' shoes. And he had a lot of fear. How do I know? Because in the first 8 verses, God tells them 3 or 4 times, be not afraid. And what did he tell him? He basically said, all this land, everything has already been given to you. has already been given to you. So he puts it this way, wherever you put your foot, because Joshua was to go into the promised land and take the entire promised land, driving out all the Gentile inhabitants, all the people who live there, because God had given that land to Abraham. He said, everywhere that you put your foot, everywhere you where you shall put your foot, future, everywhere you put your foot in the future, that has already been given to you. It's the same thing with your salvation package. Everything in your salvation package already belongs to you. But it's up to you to put your foot on it. It's up to you to partner with God to manifest it in your life. Whether it be healing, finances, wisdom, revelation knowledge, miracles, signs and wonders, ministry, relationships, it all belongs to you. Your job and my job is to partner with God to do that. So let's move on and let's look at Jesus is our wisdom. Jesus is your wisdom, okay? Jesus is the way. When there's no way, Jesus is the way. When we were dead in our sins, heading for hell, Jesus was the way that got us out. He's the truth. Jesus is the truth. Anything that does not line up with Jesus and his words is an error. It may be in some dimension true within that dimension, such as somebody goes to the doctor and the doctor says, okay, this person has cancer. At that level of science, at that level of medicine, it's a true statement. But that true statement is contradicting the truth at the spiritual level, which said Jesus took all your infirmities and sicknesses, and by his stripes you were healed. At the higher level, at the spiritual level, God sees you as healed. For the price for your healing has been paid. And God wants you to believe the word, act in the word, and get your healing. Now, that doesn't mean you suddenly walk out of the doctor's office and stop taking all your medications. No, there are other scriptures that say you must be obedient to authority. If you put yourself under the authority of a doctor, you need to do what the doctor is saying. Take the medication, do whatever the doctor says, and believe that God in his mercy will use that to manifest the healing you want in your life. But the goal is to get so much of the word in you, to live so much by the word, that over a period of time, you find out more and more, instead of going to doctors, you can get the healing just by speaking the word of God. But, again, if you've embarked on a journey with the doctor, complete it. Be obedient to authority. So, Jesus is the way. He is truth, and his word is truth. And he's the life. His sacrifice provided a way for you to get the wisdom to know that you're a sinner. Before I got the wisdom to know I was a sinner, I thought I was doing great. I thought I hadn't wronged anybody, and I was living a godly life. Not a godly life. I didn't believe in God, so it couldn't have been a godly life, but I was living a good life. I was just totally amazed when I got saved and learned how absolutely sinful my life had been. So, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you obtain the wisdom to know that you're a sinner. And obtain more wisdom to understand you needed a Savior. And even more wisdom to realize that Jesus is your way. And it's through Jesus that you could get eternal life by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and being born again into the family of God. So let's look at some scriptures. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Fear, respect, reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For me, that certainly was very, very true. Because I remember when I was a declared atheist, looking at this beautiful scenery, mountains, hills, ocean, and saying, if this is so wonderful and beautiful, if there's a God who made all this, and he ever proves himself to me, shows himself to me, I'll do anything he says. A few years later, he did. I kept my word, changed my life, and started living with Jesus as Lord. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I was a fool. I had no interest in reading the Bible. I had no interest in learning about God. The concept of God didn't meet certain measures in my brain, in my mind, and so I wrote him out of the equation. The Bible says a fool is one who doesn't know God. I did not know God. I was a fool. I was foolish. And I was heading for destruction. My first mentor, Bishop Rowe, said of me, he says, my son, his spiritual son, my son was heading to hell in fine style. And I was heading to hell in fine style. But thank God, because of the prayers of my family, I got saved. I'm eternally grateful for my family for praying me in. And I'm totally 100% committed to living my entire life for God through Christ Jesus. Totally committed. Jesus says, if you lose your life, you'll find it. I'm trying to lose my life totally in him. Proverbs 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Until I started understanding holiness, and that God is holy, and that I'm a temple of God, I'm supposed to be holy, and the beauty of holiness, and many things about holiness. I mean, until I started understanding that, I was pretty much, you know, lost at sea. Lost in a sea of folly and ignorance and sin. But knowledge of the holy is understanding. Once I understand holiness, the scriptures open up to me and I understand things I never understood before. Life opens up to me and I see the terrible consequences of what people are doing. Good people, some I know and love, but good people all over the world doing things that are destructive to themselves and others. Not aware that they're doing destructive things, not aware of it because they don't understand the holiness of God and the holy and what being holy is. Proverbs 11:30. He that wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. If winning souls is wise, then getting saved must be very wise. And it is. Greatest thing we can do is to give ourselves back to God, be born again into the family of God, and embark upon this journey from the wisdom that God has saved through righteousness, through sanctification, and into the fullness of redemption. Ephesians 1:17. Pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. One of the two, in my opinion, one of the two most powerful prayers in the Bible. I recommend everybody pray them every day. I certainly did. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23, and Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, for love, for being filled with the fullness of God, and Ephesians chapter 1, for revelation knowledge, for wisdom. Strongly recommend that you pray them for yourself. you pray them aloud. In the name of Jesus, I pray that. And then you put your name in there, or the name of your family members, or those people you want to pray for. Let's move on to part B. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God has made Jesus to be sin for us. Jesus took all our sins. Jesus became sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The great exchange. Jesus took our sins that we could get righteousness. Jesus took our sicknesses that we could get health. Jesus took our pain so we'd be pain-free. He took our sorrows so we could be joyful. He died for us so we don't have to die. Jesus, who went down into the underworld, went down into hell, so we don't have to go there. Unfortunately, I don't have the time to go into all these scriptures. But if you look them up, they're all there. They're all in the scriptures. All in the Bible. The great exchange. It's very simple. We sinned, and we are the wages of sins. Either Jesus took all the sins, or he didn't. If he took all the sins, he had to take all the wages. And the wages of sin is sickness, disease, infirmity, death, and hell. Now we're born again. We're saved. But somebody had to pay the price. And Jesus did. Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. You should not feel condemned because of all the things you did in the past before you were born again. And you should not feel condemned for things you did after you were born again. All you have to do is acknowledge before God that you did them, that it contradicts his word, that it's displeasing to him, and he cleans you of all unrighteousness. And once you're cleansed, it's as if you're, you know, it's like you're washed anew. It's almost as if you're born again. Again, you're not, but the sins are washed away, or unrighteousness is washed away. Romans 8:32. Here's how much God loves you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he with the son not also freely give us all things? In other words, if when you're a sinner, estranged from the family of God, God sent his son to die for you, know that you're in the family, what would the Father and Jesus, his son, not give you? He's already given you his most precious possession, his son. And the answer is, he'll freely give you anything you need, anything you desire, which of course is not sinful. He's not in the habit of giving what sinful things. Romans 6:10. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Jesus died for sin once, but now lives unto God. And he's our role model. So verse 11 says, likewise, in a similar manner, reckon yourself dead to sin. The word reckon is really like an accounting term. It means sum the total, and when you get the total, in this case, the total is zero. When you go to the supermarket with your shopping cart full of stuff, they reckon the total, and you pay the total. Well, when the total of all your sins is reckoned, because you're born again, the sum total is zero. You have no sins. Jesus took them. If he took them, you can't have them. If he took the wages, you don't have them. That's part of understanding why you're righteous. He took all your sins. That's why you're righteous. And that's why God sees you as righteous. That's why you can act as righteous. That's why you can have the benefits of being righteous, because Jesus took all your sins. Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ your Lord. So all your sins are gone. You're dead to sin. Don't live for sin. Live for Jesus. You're the righteousness of God. God sees you as righteous. God wants you to act as if you're righteous, because you are. Because Jesus took all your sins. So Jesus is our righteousness. Part C. Jesus is our sanctification. So Jesus is our wisdom. We got born again through that wisdom. As we got born again, we got gifts, and one of them was righteousness. We're in right standing with God because Jesus took all our sins when we were born again. Know that we are righteous and our spirits are perfect. There is no sin in our spirit. Our spirits are righteous. But as you and I know, we do and have committed sins in our flesh. That now involves the process of sanctification. God, as usual, changes us from the inside out. Wisdom got us born again into the family of God. Righteousness in our spirit now flows into our heart. So we have a heart that's full of righteousness. A heart that's full of the Word of God. A heart in which Christ dwells. A heart that's full of love. That's moving outwards. And that's the beginning of sanctification, as the righteousness moves from our spirit through our heart into the rest of our being. So let's look at Jesus as our sanctification. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you are the temple of God. God dwells in you. And you're purchased with the most precious price. Somebody I heard use an example recently, and so I'm going to use it also. That today, you know, you buy soda pops and cans and various things in bottles, and a lot of them you can take back and they're redeemed. So you take it in, take your cans in or your bottles in, and it's written on it, you can redeem this for, I don't know what it is now, whatever it is, 25 cents, whatever it is. You take the can in and it says redeemable for 25 cents. What does that mean? It means a can is worth 25 cents because it's redeemable for 25 cents. Now, we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were redeemed by Jesus Christ. He's our Redeemer. God's most precious possession. We were redeemed by the most precious price. The body and blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Jesus that washed us free. Though our sins were scarlet, they washed white as snow by the precious blood of Jesus. That gives you an idea how much you're worth. You're redeemed by the most precious thing there is, because you're precious in God's sight. You're the apple of his eye. God loves you. And all this that Jesus went through, he did it because God loves you, because Jesus loves you, because the Holy Spirit loves you and will never leave you nor forsake you. So we should glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. 1 Peter 1:2. How do we do it? Through sanctification of the Spirit. Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Through sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will work with you to take the righteousness that's in your spirit and work it out into your entire being as holiness. That's how you journey from righteousness into sanctification. Partnering with the Holy Spirit. We could not have gotten saved without the Holy Spirit. We didn't get saved by ourselves. We couldn't have started this journey by ourselves. It had to be the work of the Holy Spirit through faith. And if you can't start the journey by yourself, then how are you going to continue it by yourself? I'm quoting Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 3. It says, don't be bewitched. Don't act like you're crazy. You couldn't get yourself saved. You're saved by faith through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way you're going to continue through this process of moving from the salvation level of wisdom through the salvation level of righteousness through that of sanctification. Through the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:13. Neither yield your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. It's telling you how to do that. Don't let your members, your part, yield themselves to sin. Instead, use them for God. Romans 6:16. This is just really powerful. Romans 6:16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, whoever you obey, that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey. If you yield yourself to be a servant and obey a person, that person becomes Lord over you. You are servants of whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So you have a choice of yielding your members to sin and being a servant of sin, a servant of Satan, of the demons, devils, and evil spirits behind the sin. Or you can yield your members to do works of righteousness and be obedient to God and His way, and God is your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. Verse 19, even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Here is a great example of sanctification. In fact, this is the overall process how we get sanctified. Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. What does that mean? He loved us. He loved the church. He wants the church to be sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. That means you study the scriptures. You learn the scriptures. When it says don't do something, you don't do it. When it says do it, you do do it. The water washes you as you're obedient to it. That is a wonderful definition of living with Jesus as Lord. If Jesus is your Lord, then His word is what you live by. The boss says do it, you do that. The boss says don't do that, you don't do that. That's the essence of living with Jesus as Lord. So Jesus wants you to sanctify and cleanse yourself by being obedient to the word, by being washed by the water of the word. Verse 27, why? That he might present to himself a glorious church. A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He wants you washed by the water of the word to become a glorious church. That the glory of God in you and the glory of God on you would dominate. That the glory and anointing of God in you would come out through your righteous heart, through your righteous word, through your righteous soul, and change your righteous body. That's what he wants. He wants you to start living that kind of glory that Adam had. That Adam was so full of God and the life of God and the glory of God that he didn't need clothes. No, that doesn't mean you start running around without clothes. I understand you could save a lot of money doing that, but that's not the point of what I'm telling you. Okay? The point is when that glory starts coming out, people start to notice the difference. Their behavior around you will change. Your prayers will become tremendously more powerful for others and for yourself. You know, healing power will flow through you as never before. You're becoming more conformed to the image of Jesus. You're living like Him. And the glory of God is just filling you. And people say, wow. I mean, so many times we've heard people leave services and they come back or call the next day and they say, boy, we left services and went to a restaurant and people telling us that we were glowing. The Word of God will change you inside and outside. So Jesus wants us to be washed by the water of the Word. He wants us to live with Jesus, with Himself as Lord, not simply as Savior. If you live with Jesus as Savior, you will get what word do I want to use? Many? Many, well, at least some. Some, maybe many, of the salvation package that's built around wisdom. If you live with Jesus as Savior, you might even get some of the blessings that come with knowing you're righteous. But if you live in Christ, with Jesus as Lord, you can get all the blessings that come by wisdom, because He is your wisdom. You can get all the blessings of being righteous, which are beyond what I've learned today, is way beyond anything I ever imagined 10, 15 years ago. The blessings of being righteous. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy." He uses the word thief. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. "But I've come that you might have life and have it better than you have ever imagined it." I just use the translation from the Message Bible. Have life better than you have ever imagined it. I'm bold enough to say the following. If you've never ever said since you're a believer, "My life is better than I have ever imagined it," then you really need to go for it, to want it, to go for it, and to spend more time living in Christ, living with Jesus as Lord, and more time letting prayer, letting the Word of God wash you in prayer, let the Word of God wash you as we've just described. It's absolutely wonderful to be in a place where you say, "My life is better than I ever imagined it." And all I can see is it getting better and better. Better and better. So if you live with Jesus as Lord, you have this awesome blessings that come from righteousness. You move into the sanctification. It would be very difficult for somebody living in Jesus to move very far into sanctification, to move very far into taking the righteousness that's in your spirit through your heart into your body. Very difficult if you're simply living with Jesus as Savior. But if you're living with Jesus as Lord, it's a natural evolution, because as Jesus is Lord, you're obeying the Word, and the righteousness is coming out, and your body is walking in more and more wholeness. So it's very difficult for a person living in Jesus, with Jesus as Savior, to get much of the blessings of sanctification, or to make much progress getting sanctified. And for a person living in Jesus, it is impossible to move into the fullness of redemption. It is impossible. Now, there are ways that will come into people's life where they can switch from living with Jesus as Savior to living with Jesus as Lord. I'll give you one example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 to 17. Are scriptures that I really encourage you all to read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 to 17. For those people who believe in a rapture, that Jesus is returning, which He is, and that there's a rapture where the body of Christ goes up to meet Him in the air, they meet in the clouds, that set of scriptures is really paramount. For those of you who understand that, it says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall rise up to meet Him in the clouds. That's verse 17. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But I want to point out something to you. I mean, this is probably will be absolutely new to almost every person visiting this website. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, it says very clearly, the dead in Jesus, God will bring with them. The dead in Jesus, God will bring with them. Verse 17, the dead in Christ shall rise up to meet Jesus. A clear-cut differentiation between those who are dead in Jesus and those who are dead in Christ. The dead in Jesus have been living with Jesus as Savior, not with Jesus as Lord. And under the age of grace, if they die, the Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. So yes, somebody who's born again, living with Jesus as Savior, dies, their body goes into the grave, and the spirit goes to heaven to be with the Lord. But at the end of the 1,000-year millennium, which may be total news to all of you, in Revelation chapter 20, there's a great white throne judgment. And at that time, God comes back to the earth. God comes down to the earth for the great white throne judgment. At that time, the dead in Jesus will come back with him and be reunited in their bodies. And they will go into the time beyond that, living with Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is not Jesus as Savior, it's Jesus as King of Kings. So they'll go in there, having lived their life on earth before with Jesus as Savior, they're now suddenly living with Jesus as Lord, King of Kings. So there's a transition there. So for all the loved ones who live their lives with Jesus as Savior and are now in heaven, we look forward to seeing them come back with God in 1,000 years. And there's a rapid transition from moving from Jesus the Savior to Jesus as Lord. Stick with this salvation series and we'll give you some more details and scriptures in that. But I want to make it really clear. Somebody living with Jesus as Savior cannot attain the fullness of salvation, the fullness of redemption in this time frame. They have to change and make that dramatic change from Jesus as Savior to living with Jesus as Lord. I urge you all, I implore you all to do that. To start living with Jesus as Lord. To live in Christ by letting the water of the Word of God wash you. Study the Word, learn the Word. If the Word says do it, you do it. If the Word says don't do it, please don't do it. Now, of course, we all have good intentions. I certainly know that I have had good intentions, but I still make mistakes. So even though I am doing my best to live in Christ, there are times when I've sinned and made mistakes. And that brings me to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, it's talking about known sins, if you confess your known sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess our sins, the known sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice the scripture does not say that we ask for forgiveness. We do not have to ask for forgiveness. We have been forgiven. Jesus has already taken all our sins. But we do need to say, I did this. It contradicts the word of God. It's displeasing to God. I don't want to do it again. That's confession. You did it. You know you did it. You know it's wrong. So that's confessions. It's good to ask God to help you, ask the Holy Spirit to help you, not to do it again. When you do that, when you confess a known sin, he cleanses you, not from known sins, he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. All the sins you committed that you did not know, all the iniquities, he cleanses them all. Because those sins and iniquities open the door for the devil, demons, and evil spirit to attack you. The best thing that you and I can do for our health is to confess our sins frequently. It prevents, minimizes the attacks of the enemy. Part D, Jesus is our redemption. Living in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. For those, many are called but few are chosen. For those who choose to live under the Lordship of Jesus, for those who choose to live in Christ Jesus, they're living in obedience. And the obedience and the washing by the water of the word will move them towards that point where they become more and more conformed to the image of his Son. So those who have chosen to accept the calling to live in Christ and not simply to live in Jesus, God knows which ones of us are going to do that. And our job is to do our best to do that. We always do our best, and God does the rest. So, he also did predestinate, he knows it's going to happen, conform to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus is our Savior, he's our Lord, he's our healer, he's our Redeemer, he's also our big brother. Verse 30. This is a scripture I really love. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Powerful scripture. Notice they're all in the past tense. God sees it all as having been done. Because God sees it through the blood of Jesus. When Jesus, by one sacrifice, died for you, he paid the price that you be predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. He paid for it all. That we be called. Many are called, but few are chosen. The ones who choose to go on. The one who accept the call and go on. Move into justification. They go on, and as they make their pathway from level to level of redemption, they understand that Jesus took all their sins and gave them all this authority and dominion. And they can live just as if they never sinned by what they say and by what they do. Scripture says we are justified by the words of our mouth. So we are justified and also glorified. Glorified, that's how it all started. God put all this glory into Adam. And he wants us to move, to accept the various callings, to go from level to level, to move up to the point where we understand that we are justified, we can live just as if never sinned, and that we can speak that and agree with God, that we are justified by the words of our mouth, speak words of righteousness, speak words of holiness, which will continue moving us in that direction. And as we continue to do that, we move into the place where this glory of God starts to fill us. As we talked about earlier, where the anointing and the glory of God in us flows from our spirit throughout our beings. I really love this scripture. Matthew 12:37. We are justified by the words of our mouth. We are justified by the words of our mouth. Romans 8:17. Because when we call ourselves, when we say about ourselves what God says about us, then we are moving ourselves into that place of living in the blessings of Jesus, opening all the gifts he paid for us, living justified by what we say and by what we do. We are what the Bible says we are. We can do what the Bible says we can do. We have what the Bible says we can do. And that's all true. But we need to speak it and live it and do it and be washed by the water of the Word. Romans 8:17. If we are children, then we are heirs of God. And if heirs of God, then we are joint heirs with Jesus. Joint heirs. That means we jointly share it. If you have a joint checking account, either party can empty the account, can withdraw from the account. You're joined ears with Jesus. God loves you so much that the Bible is telling you that whatever God has given to Jesus, which is everything, Bible says God has given everything to Jesus. Whatever God gave to Jesus, He also gave to you. Because you're joined ears with Jesus. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. See, we're born again, and the Spirit of God lives in us. But we're sealed with a seal. Even though we're born again, there's a seal of the Holy Spirit around us in our lives. That's there unto the day of redemption. From the day we're born again and starts the journey of salvation, starts the journey of moving through the different levels of redemption unto the day of our final redemption, we're sealed with the Spirit of God. Revelation 21:7. Here is the ultimate definition of redemption. Not just having these things in your salvation package, but living them and obtaining them. Every person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God has in their salvation package the fact they are an overcomer. They can overcome everything in the world if they believe Jesus is the Son of God. But when we get to the point that we just know, we not just have it, we not just know we have it, that we are living it, that is the fullness of redemption. Revelation 21:7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. Not just being joint heirs to Jesus, you know, inheriting it all. Inherit it all. And you're overcoming everything. Not just knowing that the potential is there, but living it. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what God has always wanted, for us to be his sons, his adults and his family. Adult sons and daughters in the family of God. From starting with Adam, all the way. All the way to where we are now. Adam was set on the path towards it. He had this glory in him, and God was training him how to go higher and higher. But he blew it by transgressing the law. But the Bible says the last Adam, Jesus, the last Adam, reversed everything the first Adam did. Whatever the first Adam lost, Jesus brought it back by his one sacrifice. Plus, gave us much, much more. Much, much more. Adam could only sin once and was all over. Because we're under grace, because Jesus has taken our sins, we can sin, fall down, get up, and start over again. Just confess it whenever you recognize it. And much, much more. Last Adam, Jesus, set us up for victory so we can live and target being an overcomer. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Thank you very much, and I sure hope you take all the scriptures and go check them. Just don't hear this and walk away. Go check what I said. There are many, many scriptures supporting what I've said. And as you go through the website, you see more and more scriptures supporting what I've said today. Because I know for many of you, some of these concepts are the first time you've heard them. Maybe almost all of you. But that's known as going from level to level. That's known as revelation knowledge. As long as you can find the scriptures to back them up. Thank you all. God bless you all.
Isn't our God wonderful? how much He blesses us, how much He gives for us, how much He was willing to give up His Son Jesus to go through terrible times and torture so that we could walk free from all of that junk. That what belongs to us are blessings and wonderful things, heavenly things. Praise God. So awesome. So let's take these blessings and let's run to the table. Run to accept the invitation of Jesus and God the Father to come to the table. Jesus' sacrifice was a one-time thing 2,000 years ago. But today we get to continue to receive the benefits and the blessings of that sacrifice. And we do so very much so by partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus. So let's take a moment to confess any nonsense and get ourselves in a place of righteousness and holiness in order to receive the holy body and blood of Jesus. And Father, we just thank You that we invite the Holy Spirit to fall afresh upon us now as we do come to the table together, ready to receive all that Jesus has for us, and there is so much. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that on that night in which You were betrayed, You took the bread, You blessed it and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Thank You, Lord Jesus, we remember that healing is the children's bread. We thank You as we remember that You have taken 39 stripes upon Your body, paying that price for every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain, for all 39 categories of modern medicine. Oh, we thank You, Jesus. You knew the end from the beginning, and You knew what would be needful, and You paid that full, complete price. So everything's been paid for, and it all belongs to us now, the healing, the health, the strength, the life. So as we partake of Your broken body, we go through that great exchange, receiving health, healing, wholeness, restoration, rejuvenation for every part of our physical bodies. We thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You so much. We remember and rejoice as we partake now together. Thank You, Lord Jesus. After the supper on that same night, You took the cup and You said, "This is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." No more covering over, no more annual sacrifice. Jesus, You were the once for all sacrifice, and You came to wipe the slate clean, free of sins, free of past, present, future, known and unknown sins. You paid the price for every single one of them. And we thank You. We thank You that in the process, we're involved in two covenants. The old one, which You sealed, for You said it was a good one. But then You took Your blood and with Father God established the new, better, and everlasting covenant, which has promises that exceed the old one, that You establish them just in a perfect time for these ending days, for us, all that we need for life and godliness, all that we need to become those overcomers that You've called us to be. Thank You, Jesus, for everything. As we now partake of the precious, powerful, potent, pure, and holy blood of Jesus Christ.